It was apparent
that when she was first born, she takes after her grandfather. All mouth. Now, this is unusual in that she was actually born on her due date. The doctor wrote down on a piece of paper 8 months ago when this baby was going to be born. And it was supposed to be yesterday. And it was born yesterday. 1 o'clock in the morning, 1:07, somewhere around in there, something like that. It was born yesterday, 1 o'clock in the morning, on her due date. Now, here is a better picture of her. See, I knew you'd do that. Aww. Her name is Journey Faith Higgs. And they wouldn't tell anybody her name until she was born. And, we're kind of excited. Okay, what's her name going to be? That's the first thing I asked Lisa. What's her name? Journey Faith. And I'm going, okay, there's got to be a story on that. Well, here's what Antonio put on his Facebook page. And I like this. This is a blessing. He said it was a journey to get another little girl here. Okay, after Adeline died. The faith is what made it happen. She will never replace Adeline, but the Lord made her just as beautiful. Now that's why her name is Journey, her middle name is Faith. She has the same features and weight as Adeline did. They weighed exactly the same, and she looks like Adeline. Okay, God is amazing at what He does. When Lisa told me that, we were sitting at Burger King. I was taking Lisa home. She was tired. And when Lisa told me that, a verse of Scripture came into my mind. Genesis chapter 4, verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And God had given him another girl, just like the first one. I think this one's going to be better, though. Okay? And that was a blessing to me. And so I won't have a problem in the world calling her Journey Faith. Now, I'm known for calling all of my children and grandchildren by some nickname. I don't know about this one. I like Journey Faith. Okay? So we're rejoicing, we praise the Lord, and we're just excited and happy. I think Lindsay's going to get to go home tomorrow. I told her I'd already had the watchman recorded by the time she gets home. She'd work on it this week while she's at home. No, I haven't. I'll give her some time. Courtney, how much time did you get? 2 weeks? Yeah. But anyway, it's really funny because Friday, Lisa and I came by here Friday afternoon to just kind of check on her, and she was still here, and she come running up to me. She's excited. Dad, I got the Watchmen done. It's edited. It's rendered. And I've also got the DVD made for the Watchers packets to mail out next week. And I'm going, wow, she's really on the ball. And then she said, okay, now get out of my way. I got to have a baby by 1 o'clock tomorrow morning. That's just pretty much how it happened. So we are delighted. We're thankful. God's been good to us. And it's all about what God does and not what we do. Can I hear you say amen? I want you to pray for me. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to Isaiah chapter 11. This is where we've been launching from. And you just pray for me. I don't know if this message will come out near as good as what God preached it to me last night. But I will say, what a blessing. I've been thinking about this all week. And, you know, sometimes I'll have an idea in my mind of where I think the message is going to go and probably what I'm going to talk about. There's nothing wrong with that. You just kind of plan out ahead and hope for the best. And when I sat down to go through these passages, and I was just looking in the scriptures. God changed that for me. It wasn't even anywhere near what I thought it was going to be. And when it hit me, I thought, what a blessing this is. I've told you before that God always draws a picture in the Bible of what He's telling us. That way we can see it, we can understand it, we can relate to it. We understand it a little bit better. And this is absolutely no different. We're dealing with the seven spirits of God. If you remember Jesus in Revelation chapter 5, the Bible says, it's kind of funny to us, but the Bible talks about the Lamb in Revelation chapter 5 having seven eyes. That's kind of funny to us, but that's how God described it. He's got seven eyes, and He's got seven horns, which are the seven spirits of God. Both of those things represent the seven spirits of God. The eyes, because they see everything. God sees you. You're not fooling God. He sees you. He knows you. He knows everything there is to know about you. The Spirit goes and searches and finds things out. That's God. That's how He is. He knows it. He knows what kind of person you have been, what kind of person you are, what kind of person you will be. None of that is strange or foreign to God. Get that in your mind. We are not serving an ignorant God. Can I hear God's people say amen? That's not who we serve. We serve a God who knows. And it just dawned on me one day, those seven horns that the Lamb had on His head. Well, here was Samson, a picture. He's a prototype of that. He's an earthly shadow of this heavenly reality, because Samson had seven locks on his head. And I think that's a type of the seven horns that's on the Lamb. And those locks represented the seven spirits of God. And you're saying, now you're going to preach on Samson again, and this, you've already done it. Not this way. Because I saw something last night in the text that it just made me sit back, and my jaw was open, and I said, God, you're good. You're very good. So in Isaiah 11, verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom, that's the second one. Spirit of the Lord is the first one. Spirit of wisdom, that's two. And understanding, that's three. The Spirit of counsel, that's four. And the Spirit of might, that's number five. Five is the number for grace in the Bible. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's the fifth time Noah's name is mentioned. They pierced Jesus five times. Did you know that? Once in the hands, each hand, once in each foot. And right here, with the blood and water issued forth. Anyway, the Spirit of counsel and might, that's five. The Spirit of knowledge, that's six. And number seven, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. I believe every born-again, Bible-believing Christian ought to have a good fear and reverence for who God is. Let me hear you say amen. But that's not today's message. I want you to pray about this and think about this Spirit of might and what that implies and what that means in the Bible. And we'll go to the Lord in prayer, all right? Heavenly Father, I love You and I thank You, dear God, for Jesus. I thank You, Lord, for journey and faith. Lord, that's beautiful. And Lord, I know, God, the road that Lindsay and Antonio have been on. Lord, their family, we have shared that with them. We've all been torn and grieved in our own way, Lord. And this church has been with them too. But Lord God, it's been a journey. But we trust You. And God, You taught me that. The day she passed, You taught me, Lord, to trust You. And I do. Lord, I thank, dear God, that I saw in that child faith being sight. Lord, I pray, dear God, that You'd bless that little child. And I pray, dear God, Lord, that she'd be a blessing to her mom and dad. She'd be a blessing to her grandma and grandpa. And blessing, Lord God, to all of her family. And a blessing far above all things, God, that she'd be a blessing to Your kingdom and for Your glory. God, that she would grow up and honor You and call upon Your name, Lord, in her times. I pray, Lord, You bless and bless her family. Lord, bless this church, and I thank You for these people. Lord, I love them. They're my good friends. Lord God, I don't want to be anywhere else in this world but right here in this place today. Pray, Lord, You'd bless all those that are watching online. Lord God, would You visit them, and Lord God, help them and encourage them this morning. Lord Father, for all those good people out in Kenya, Lord God, they're on my heart every day. And I pray, God, Lord, that you would bless them and bless that man that is interpreting. And God, use him for your glory and give knowledge and understanding to those people. And Lord, Father, help them and all of us, dear God, to hear and understand the word of God that's being presented to us today. And God, I pray, Lord, that you would just bless your servant this morning and bless your word, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. First of all, something you need to realize is that if, and I look at there, I spelled it wrong. I looked at that probably 20 times. Some of you are going, I don't see it. The mighty God. It's like I got a speech impediment when I write. But anyway, it dawned on me that if we're, and I believe that when a person is saved, when they're born again, God gives them of His Spirit. He freely gives them these spirits in their life. These are not things that we attain to. These are not something that we work for. These are not things that we have, that we deserve as Christians. In fact, if we are to be honest, what we deserve is hell. We deserve it hot. Can I hear somebody say amen? But God gives us His Spirit to us by measure. He gives it to us as a free gift. And I promise you, though you may not think that you're a mighty person, though you may not think that you've conquered this and you've done this and you've done great things for the kingdom of God, I promise you, you're going to see that even though you think you haven't, God knows that He has through you. God has done mighty things through His believers and does it now and will continue to do so. That is what God's Spirit does. Can I hear you say amen? And if we're going to believe that God gives us a spirit of might, we have to believe that God is mighty. Psalm 24:8, who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. And what you're doing is you're getting an idea of how this might is represented. Now, let me tell you what this spirit of might is not. The spirit of might is not, well, I might make it to church today, or I might be saved, or I might go to heaven when I die. Hopefully, I'll get there. Or I might overcome this, or I might, that has nothing to do with maybes. That's the other definition of the word might. Has nothing to do with maybe. It has everything to do, as evidenced by this first verse, has everything to do with God fighting your battles. God fighting your battles. And you've got them to fight, buddy. You've got them to fight just like I do. You wake up every day and there's a battle field going on for your mind and for the things that you're going to focus on, the things you're going to do that day. There's a battlefield for our home. Somebody say amen. I tell you what, if the devil's destroyed one Christian home, he's destroyed thousands of them. That's what he's good at. And we're seeing in the church house the divorce rate climb while the divorce rate in the world is lowering. Of course, there's two reasons for that. Number one, people out in the world aren't getting married anymore. That's why there's not as much divorce out there. But in the house of God, the devil is fighting the battlefield inside the home. And if you don't have a spirit of might in your family and in your home, you'll lose your family. Hey, let me hear God's people say amen. We're fighting a battle in this country. And it is a spiritual battle. And you can blame Obama, you can blame the Democrats or the Republicans, you can blame Congress, you can blame the judges all you want to, but there are spiritual forces that want this nation destroyed, and it looks like it's going to happen one of these days. And we're going to have to fight a battle to keep what little bit of America we can keep and hold on to. Do I hear you say amen to that? We're fighting a battle. And my God is not a loser. He's not a quitter. Amen. I heard about this. I don't know if it's going to offend somebody. There's a joke going around about this guy was selling a World War II French rifle. French Army rifle. Yeah, it's never been fired and it's only been dropped once. My God never lost a battle. When Jesus was on the cross, He was the captain of the host of the armies of the Lord. He was the great and mighty captain. He was the mighty God, and He was fighting the battle. And what He was doing was, He was killing the enemies. When He was on the cross, He was destroying them because He took them onto Himself when He died. That's like the guy who's got the hand grenade strapped to him. And there's no hope for the battalion. They're all going to get it. And so what this one guy does is that he'll hold on to all these grenades, and when the battalion runs off and gets into safety as the enemy's approaching, when the enemy comes, all they got to do is fire one shot into that guy, and what happens to the grenades? Kaboom! And he'll kill his enemies in his death far better than he was able to kill in his life. And I want you to think about that. And I want you to think about Samson during this message. I can't wait to get to this. Psalm 45:3. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. Psalm 50 verse 1. The mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun into the going down thereof. God is the one who's so mighty, he can make the sun rise and he can make the sun set every day. Somebody say amen. Psalm 68 verse 33, to him that rideth upon the heavens of the heavens, which were of old, lo, he does send out his voice, and that a mighty voice. God's voice was so mighty that when the Israelites were standing at the base of Mount Sinai, they said, God, stop! Stop! Your voice is so powerful and it's so mighty, we can't take it. We need you to talk to us through a mediator. That's Jesus Christ, by the way. Amen? His voice is so mighty that when he says, let there be light, there's light everywhere. Somebody, listen, y'all, I've been pastoring this church now close to 20 years. I know how hard it is to get you people excited and to shout. Maybe it would be okay if it's real. Nobody in here would say, well, I don't think I know what they're doing. If you get happy, like I'm about to, and you want to go, woo! Let her rip. Amen? I know the Kenyans can do it. Because I've been out there. And I taught them, I went out there, Wayne, and I wasn't sure if they'd get this or not. I went out there to Migori, Kenya, out there. I mean out in the sticks, out in the country. And preached from Revelation 4 how their body matches the temple of God in heaven. Woo! They were, them ladies were shouting. That's good. Psalm 89:13. Thou hast a mighty arm. Strong is thy hand. And high is thy right hand. By the way, guess what's in God's right hand? Here's the believer's power and their might. Right here. You have nothing if you don't have the Word of God. And he said, the right hand of God is mighty. God, with his right hand, has put down all of his enemies. Somebody say amen. By the way, where's Jesus? Amen. Psalm 93:4, the Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters. Yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. If you've ever been swimming in the ocean and those waves coming in, I used to like to just try to stand there and see if I could make them stop. Can't do it. You can't stop the waves from coming in. I've seen videos of that tsunami rolling into Japan. Have you seen that? Man, that's nuts. That's crazy. The power that water had. God can put a stop to it. In fact, Jesus is so mighty and so powerful, his disciples are going, Lord, carest thou not that we perish? And Jesus stood on the bow of that ship and said, peace, be still. Now you think about that. He didn't get up and say some magic spell. I don't think he even got up and said, hey! He just got up there and he said, peace, be still. And the mighty power of the voice of Almighty God made the waves to stop, made the wind to stop. It stopped the rain. And God brought peace with his mighty voice. Boy, this is good, isn't it? Psalm 106:2. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Psalm 106:8. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known, to be known. Now, I want you to think about this, because this is where you are right now. When you ask the question, God, why did you save me? And you think about it, because you know who you are better than anybody does. You know inwardly what kind of filth and rottenness and corruption and wickedness rolls through your mind. You know that, like Paul said, in your flesh is no good thing. You know the things that you've done in this life that you don't want to talk about anymore. You don't want them brought up anymore. You don't want to think about them anymore. You just want to let bygones be bygones. You want to let the past, leave it in the past. I'm ready to look forward. I don't like my past. I don't like anything about it. I want it left alone. And then you stop for a minute and you ask the question, God, why did you save me? Why did you save me? You know what God says? Because I wanted to show the world that I could. I wanted to show the world that I like to take the most rotten, wicked, nasty, corrupt individual there is in the entire world and turn them into a saint of the Most High God. I want my might and my power to be known amongst the world. We talked about this before. In your Old Testament and your New Testament, you see two men who I believe were the worst possible human beings on the planet. Solomon was one in the Old Testament. Paul was one in the New Testament. And God saved them both. They're both in heaven right now. Why did God do that? How did God do that? He did it with His mighty arm. He did it with His right hand. God is so powerful and so mighty. He can save people that it probably don't even know that they want to be saved. But they're dying and going to hell. And God can save them so that His mighty power would be known across this world. Woo! See, I can do it. Isaiah 1:24. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel. Look what He's called. His name is the mighty one of Israel. His name is mighty one of Israel. Ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries and venge me of mine enemies. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about Samson. His enemies got him, didn't they? His enemies got him. Where do you see what I know on this? Isaiah 30:29, you shall have a song as in the night when a holy solemnity is kept. And gladness of heart is when one goeth with a pipe to come into the mountain of the Lord to the mighty one of Israel. Isaiah 40:26, lift up your eyes on high and behold who hath created these things that bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them all by names by the greatness of his might. You know what he's talking about? Stars. I've showed pictures of these before. How many galaxies? A galaxy is one of them little swirly things made of all those stars in the universe. Galaxies themselves will have trillions of stars in them, an uncountable number of stars in each galaxy. And we sent that space telescope up there to be able to take pictures of stars that we'd never be able to see here on this earth. And we took pictures of them, and here's what we found out. We not only cannot number all of the stars, we can't even number the galaxies. And God is so mighty. He's got a name for every star in the universe. Who are you? Amen? You go out at night and go, I think that's the Big Dipper. And the rest of it does not look like a bear and a bull and a lion and a virgin. It doesn't look like that, does it, George? No. And when somebody says, what is that up there, Grandpa? That's a star, son. I have no idea what that is. We don't even know half of what they are. God's got a name for every one of those things up in the skies. He calleth them by names by the greatness of His might, for that He is strong in power, not one faileth. Now, let's contrast us with God. God never fails. We always fail. Amen? See how that is? Why do you need the Holy Ghost in your life? Because you fail. Over and over and over again. The older I get, the more aware of what I can't do. When I was young, and Lisa and I were starting out, I was full of, I can do this, I bet I could do that, I bet I could do that better than anybody, and this and that and the other. And then I get older, John, and I'm going, nah, there's no way in the world I can do that. I'm going to hire somebody to do that. I can't do that. I figure I don't like to work on cars. They make me mad. And this is no kidding. Quit laughing, Melissa. Every tool that I put in my hands I drop. Doesn't matter if it's a screwdriver, a crescent wrench, a pair of pliers, toothbrush. Everything I put in my hands, I drop. And I do it over and over and over. I don't have Parkinson's. I'm pretty stable. That's just me. That's my hands. I'm not a surgeon, thank God. Millions of people on this planet are still alive because I'm not a surgeon. I fail. And I remember I got mad one day. I got mad because I was out working on my car. This years ago, working on my car, and I don't remember what I did. I hit my hand on something, or I dropped a tool or something like that. And I'm sitting under there mad going, God, why do you make me do that? I did. I was mad. And I didn't get the answer right then and there, but over time, the creature is made subject to vanity, not willingly, but that the same might be subjected in hope. I learned that my hope and my trust is not in what I can do.
Amen.
It's what the Mighty One of Israel can do for me, to me, and through me. If there's any hope for this message this morning, reaching anybody's heart and soul, I'll mess it up. God won't. That's why His word don't fail. Can I hear you say amen? Amen. Not one faileth. In Isaiah 42:13, the Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar! He shall prevail against his enemies. Isaiah 63:1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. There he is talking about the word again. I speak in righteousness. Jeremiah 32:18. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great. Notice that's a capital G in your Bible. The great. You know what that means? That's his name. The Mighty God, that's His name. By the way, what is the name of Christ? The Mighty God. He's the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is the Mighty God, the Lord of Hosts. You know what that means? He's Captain of the Army. He's the greatest soldier that ever fought. He's going to win no matter what. You're going to fail. You're going to be defective. He won over you. He defeated you. He broke through the stubbornness and the clouds and the sin and the corruption in your life. And He saved you. He's mighty. Somebody say amen. That's our God today, people. That is our God. That's who we're serving. That's why we're here this morning. By the way, what happened on the day of Pentecost? What did they hear? A rushing, mighty wind. That was not just some little well-opened window. Look, there's a breeze coming in. The Bible says it was a mighty wind. You know what it did? It changed Peter. Peter was one of those guys. If you study Peter before Pentecost and after Pentecost. Peter was the guy who had so little faith that when they come after Jesus, Peter grabs the sword, cuts off Malchus's ear. I'll fight for you, Jesus. And here Jesus screwing the ear back on and saying, Peter, don't do that. That's not how it is. Oh, Lord, I'll never deny you. Peter, tonight, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. Lord, I'll never deny you. And there he is cursing while he's denying the Lord Jesus Christ. And then after Christ died, there's Peter. You find him out in his boat. He said, I'm going fishing. I've had it. I'm not going to put up with this stuff anymore. I followed him for 3.5 years. I'm done. I'm going to go fishing. He was out in the boat. Here comes Jesus walking on the water. That was Peter before Pentecost. After Pentecost, the man who is recorded with preaching the first sermon after the Holy Ghost is poured out is Peter. He preaches the first message of this age that you and I are living in. And he preached, this is that which was spoken by the prophet. You see, a mighty wind came in and changed that man's life. Some of you probably need that change. You need that mighty wind coming in. And again, you're not going to hear me talk about all the things that you need to do to get God to do that. You know what they were doing on the day of Pentecost?
do? Just wait. Yeah, what will we do to get the Holy Spirit here? You don't do anything to get the Holy Spirit here. He shows up when he wants to. Amen. He shows up when he wants to. By the way, he'll show up when you need it most. He'll show up, watch this now, when it's worse, so that he can prove to you that he's the best at what he does. Boy, that's good, isn't it? So he's the rushing mighty wind. In Acts chapter 19, verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. They're making fun of me, Melissa, on the internet, because I believe the King James Bible, and they call you guys a cult, and I'm the cult leader. And they think that we're all going to be found laying on our bellies with a glass in our hand, like Jonestown. That don't stop those who believe the Bible. You can call us names. You can say whatever you want to. These are people that believe the Bible. And I'm not ashamed to be affiliated with God's people who love the Word of God. And the Word of God is mighty. And it will prevail. You read that verse. So mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed. Who has to tell Journey Faith Higgs to grow? Who has to tell her to grow? Nobody. Courtney already, Gwen darling, I love her. She's already like five times as pretty as she was the day she was born. Who told her to look that cute and pretty? Who told her that? Nobody. You know why? She's got a word inside of her that God spoke. It's called her DNA. And it just does what it's supposed to do. When you look out here at the front of this church and see that mighty tree out here, I don't even know what kind of tree that is. What is that out here in front? Is that an oak? Elm? Something like that? That mighty tree. You know how it started? Little big deal about this big. And it fell in the ground in that spot. Who told it to get as big and mighty as it was? The Word was already in it. It will do what you cannot do. Do you believe God this morning? Say amen. Well, I've still not got the best part of my message. Romans 15, 18. For I will not dare speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. You know what Paul's saying? I'm not going to talk about anything I've done because I haven't done anything. I'm going to talk about what God has done and what He's been mighty to do. He said, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Psalm chapter 33, verse 13. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men from the place of His habitation. He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of a host. I love our soldiers, and I love all those who fight for our country. But let me tell you something. God is fixing, I think, to take this nation and make us weak. And all the soldiers and all the electronics we have will not be able to win the battle. If we want America to be what America used to be, it'll have to be God that does it. God is the one who saves kings. Somebody say amen. There's no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered. Watch this. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. And horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. You know what he's talking about there, Ron? He's not saying, I cannot deliver you by my strength. That's not what he's saying. There is not anybody who is delivered by their own strength. No one is. Most churches in this country have adopted a psychological gospel. It is a psychology gospel that says, if I feed you enough positive things, you will then turn and think all these positive thoughts, and then you will be the one who drives away all your problems, all your sins, all your habits, all your psychology problems. That's what God wants you to do. God wants you to, in essence, God wants you to save yourself. Let me tell you, that doesn't work. You know what it does do? It makes people pretend that everything's okay when it's not. In order to make it look good on church Sunday morning, They pretend that everything's all right, but it's not all right, and they know it. But they've been told that they're the ones who have to do everything in order to keep God powerful and mighty. And God says, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. A horse? Man, I saw a picture of a horse last night on Facebook, and I'll tell you what, that thing, that steed looked amazing. It was, I don't know what kind of horse it was, but it was all standing up. It had his old neck swelled and had his head up like that, like you'd see a horse. And I love horses. I don't know much about them, but I know that for a reason, Christ picks the horse to come riding back on in Revelation 19. Horses, to me, epitomize strength. Don't they?
Amen.
You've ever been kicked by one, you know. And look what he says here. He said, there's no king saved by the multitude of hosts. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. You're not going to be saved by your works. You're not going to be saved by how strong you are, about how mighty you are, about how much influence you have over people. You're not going to be saved by that. God will not allow you to be saved by your strength. Now, I'm going to show you something here in a minute. Ezra chapter 4, verse 4 says, and the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them. In Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 8, or verse 9, it says, they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work that it be not done. It, both Ezra and Nehemiah talk about building the wall and building the foundation of the temple when they come back from Babylonian captivity. God's enemies did not want that wall built and did not want the house of the Lord rebuilt. They did not want that because they knew that would be Israel's strength. So you know what they did? They purposely tried to weaken their hands to keep them from building that wall. Now I'm going to tell you something. You can think all you want to about how good you are, about how strong you are, about how good your back is, about how you've made life for yourself because of your own two hands, and you're a self-made individual. You can think about that all you want to, but the truth of it is, you have a weakness. You know it. The devil knows it. Some other people around you know it. They just don't talk about it all day long, and I guarantee you God knows it. And let me tell you something. God is not welcoming anybody into the gates of heaven who will make it by their own strength. You're not going. You are weak. Job chapter 12, verse 21. He poureth contempt upon princes, watch this, and weakeneth the strength of the mighty. I watched, you go in my office and see a picture of my dad when he was big youngin'. He was 6'7". He was as heavy as me, and he carried it better than me. I watched my dad pick stuff up, and I'm going, my dad's the strongest man in the whole universe. I bet my dad could beat up your dad. I bet he could. In fact, I'm going to start it. He's a big old tough boy. And I saw his lifestyle weaken him. I saw his weaknesses. I saw him in the latter years of his life. He's broken down. He's not 6'7 anymore. He's about tall as me. He lost about 4 inches over the years. He didn't weigh as much as he used to. Couldn't pick up as much as he used to. Didn't have the desire to go out and work his garden, work his trucks like he used to. He just, all that was taken away from him. In the last, I'd say the last 6 months, year of his life, he was just, we could see it. And then he just died one morning. Couldn't go on another step. You know what God did? God weakened him. You know why? So that it could be his power and not my dad's. For years, my dad sat at home while me and Melissa and my mom came to this church. And dad was bullheaded and was saying to himself, I'll do it my own way. And God took all that away from him. He didn't have it anymore. And fellas, men, we like to talk about our strength. We like to talk about what we can do. Our kids, grandkids, dad make them muscles. And boy, my dad make muscles. And I'd make muscles to my kids. And things like that. We like to think of how strong we are. But the older we're getting, we're just not that. We can't cut the mustard anymore, can we? God weakeneth the strength of the mighty. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. That's what I feel every week. My bones kill me some days.
They didn't used to be that way. Didn't used to have these problems. I found an old video that I'd made of Lindsay and Alicia when they were just young babies. And I'm sitting on the couch talking to them, playing with them. And Caleb's listening to that going, "Dad, who is that talking?" I said, "Well, that's me." "That ain't you." I said, "Yeah, it's me." He said, "Your voice was higher back then." And I'm going, "You know, it was." I mean, everything drops with age, doesn't it? Matthew 26:14. "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is" what? So you ready for this one? God drew a picture of this. He drew a picture in your Bible of how God saves the weak. When we think of Samson, what do we think of, Wayne? And nobody pictures Samson as, you know, like Jerry Lewis or something like that, some 90-pound weakling, some skinny, scrawny guy. No one pictures Samson that way. We all have this image, and I guess it's true, of this big, burly guy with meat on his hands. And here's, what do they say this is? This is Smith and this is Wesson right here. Okay? Here's my guns right here. So watch this. Samson had those seven locks, right? "The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him" in Judges 14:6. "He rent him as he would have rent a kid. He took a lion and just ripped him in half." In Judges 15:14, "The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms were as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loose from off his hands." In other words, the Spirit of the Lord came out, he just break him like that. He said, "I'm tough! Ah!" What happened? He told Delilah that if they shaved off the seven locks of my hair, look at what he said. "I shall become weak and be like" what? "Any other man." You know what that means? Samson, when she shaved off his locks, Samson became like you. Weak. Weak. The greatest thing that Samson did was not in the mighty acts of his doings and the stories that were told while he had the seven locks on his head. The greatest act of Samson happened in his weakness, not his strength. I want you to look at this. Look at your Bible. In Judges 16:28. "Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me." They shaved his locks off. They gouged his eyes out. And he's standing there, and a young boy has to lead him around. And he is so weak and so frail, and he's blind. He tells the young boy, "Take me over to the pillars there that, you know, hold the place up." So the young boy had to lead him over there, and he's leaning on these pillars. He has nothing in him. And so he says, "Strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." Samson took a hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand, and the other with his left hand. Look at what Samson said. Samson said, "Let me die." Watch this. Here he is. Here's Samson now doing this. You looking here? Here's Samson doing this. "Lord, let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all his might. The house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. The greatest thing that Samson ever did was not when he was the mighty Samson. It was when he was weak. God made him weak. And God made you weak. Didn't he? And you know exactly where it is. You know where all your little weaknesses and all those things that you don't tell everybody, all those things you try to hide from everybody, all those things you don't want anybody to see, they're your weaknesses, and you hate them. You try to act nice, try to act spiritual, try to cover it up, but they're still there, and they never go away, do they? And you've asked God, "God, strengthen me.
God, I don't want to be this way anymore. God, I don't want to live like this. God, why don't you take this away and make me strong in that area? God, why don't you do that?
And God says, then who would get the rejoicing? Who would get the praise? Who would get the honor? That would be you. If I made you strong like me, then everybody would be talking about you and how good you were. And you, in fact, you'd be doing it too. So God says to you, and I'm going to show you the scripture. God says to you, you're weak. Of course you are. I made you that way. And I want you that way. And I'm going to keep you that way. Watch this. 2 Corinthians 13:4. For though he was crucified through what? Weakness. Who became weak on the cross? Christ did. In fact, Christ, this through me, the first time I really understood this as a young man, that Christ actually had to have somebody come and carry the cross the rest of the way up the hill. That's how weak he was. Why was he like that? It was through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. When they write something on your tombstone, they can say, he lived by the power of God alone, not his own strength. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God. We're weak. God wants it that way. God's not going to change it. 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. That's why he picked deadheads and numbskulls and high school and college dropouts to believe his word. That's why I didn't get to finish Bible college, because if I probably would have gone one more year, they'd have ruined me for life. Because I was already being infiltrated in my mind that there was no power in the Bible. Until God showed me different one day. So God takes school dropouts, people who are not the professors and the Bible scholars and the religious experts, and he gives them a strong Bible and says, just believe it. And you go, I believe it.
Amen. Yes.
The foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Weak! You can't do it. You're not going to do it. I am not going to preach to you the message. Yes, you can. I'm not preaching that message. I'm going to preach the message. You can't, you ain't never, and you ain't never gonna. Amen. By the way, that applies to me too. I ain't never. I thought I was. I thought I was tough in my youth. I thought I was something else. God showed me. God showed me weaknesses. God showed me how incapable I really was. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. Where did God put his Bible? In your heart. Your heart. And by the way, your heart is deceitful above all things. And who can know it? And where did God put his word? In your heart. By the way, I love Israel, but I want to tell you, the nastiest, most cruel, arrogant people in the world are the Jews. They are. You talk about Jewish conspiracies. I believe most of them. But you know what? They're God's people. And God's going to take the offscouring of the world, who is the Jew, and everybody hates the Jews. God's going to take them and show his glory in among them.
Amen.
And if God can save Israel, he can save you.
Amen.
So is also the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. And I stood there over that grave of my daddy and my granddaughter,
who when she was born could not even draw breath on her own. She never breathed on her own. And one of these days, God's power is going to raise her up again. And she'll live. So will Joe. So will Steve. So will my daddy. All these people that have left us. So Miss Waymire. Miss Alleen. All these people. They were so strong, they died. And they couldn't fight that off. Whew. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul says it like this. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we wish even your perfection. Hebrews 11:34. Quench the violence of fire. Escape the edge of the sword. This is the Faith Hall of Fame. And out of weakness we're made strong. Wax valiant and fight. Turn to flight the armies of the aliens. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. You can turn your Bible there and I'm going to finish with this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, here's Paul's own testimony. I have been confronted in the last few months with doctrines that insist that if you want anything good in your life or any blessings, it is up to you and you must perform in order to do it. Not only is that just wrong, I hate it. I hate it because you know what it does? It preys upon those who think that they must, through their own strength, appease God in order to get any blessings. And I hate it. Amen. It's wrong. It's wicked to tell people that. And that's not what God said. God don't want you strong. God didn't pick you because you were strong. Chris, God picked you because you're weak. Because you can't do it. And here he is laying on his own driveway, dead. He didn't get up and say, "Hey, that tough, ain't nothing wrong with me." God raised him up. Amen, Tammy? I got sidetracked last night, and I'll end up watching a video of the best fight knockouts. 15 of the best knockouts. And I'm going, "Oh yeah, cool." And these old guys be boxing, and somebody would just get off a lucky one and punch the button. There's a button right here. If you hit them, it just jams the signal, and they drop just like that. You know what I saw, George? Every one of these boxers, some guy just hit the button. The guy'd fall like that, and 2 or 3 seconds, he's trying to get up. And when he finally does get up, he's running into things, stammering all over the place. Guys are trying to hold him up because he thinks that he can still fight. But he doesn't realize it's over. You can't do it. That's tough on a boxer. That he gets hit and he can't get up. That's tough on some of us because I promise you, God will slap you, God will get you, and he'll make it to where you can't get up. Amen. And when he's got you down there, he's going to say, "You ready? Because I am the one who's going to hold you up." And it's going to be that way for the rest of your life. Because when everybody starts talking about what goodness you have, you're going to turn and say, "No, no, no, it's not me. It's God holding me up." You give him the credit. And if he can hold me up, he can hold you up. He can hold anybody up, he can hold me up. Paul said it best. He said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to do what?" See, I wasn't making that up about that boxing, was I? God sent it. God sent a messenger of Satan. You know what that is? That's a devil. There was a devil that beat Paul up. Paul said he used the word buffeted and the word daily. He beat Paul up every day. Knocked him out. "And there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest that I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. So have you." 4 times, 5 times, 12 times, 100 times. "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness."
most gladly. Therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Samson didn't destroy the Philistines by his own power. He did it in his weakness. And God was his power. That's your testimony. That's who you're supposed to be. That's what you're supposed to tell everybody. Not how good you are. Not what you do. Not what you quit. Not what you walked away from 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. But what God has done in your life, and he's still doing it. You're here today because God brought you here. Not any other reason.
Amen.
I'd like for you to stand to your feet. I don't know how to close this. I'm just gonna open it up. Alicia, would you come? Maybe play a verse. Have thine own way would be a good one. And I'm going to ask you to bow your head this morning. Close your eyes. Those of you watching at home, just bow your head. Pray with us. Those of you out in Kenya, just bow. Close your eyes. Start getting honest between you and God. My hope is, at some point, somebody will hear this message and a white flag of surrender will come out and they'll say, I can't do it anymore. I can't pretend that I'm something when I'm not. I can't keep faking my testimony. I can't just not deal with reality anymore. I have to deal with this. My hope is that somebody somewhere will just deal with reality and submit themselves unto God and say, God, I'm done trying on my own. I can't do it. God, will you help? Will you be strong where I'm not? And for that, you'll be the one who gets the glory and the honor. And God, I realize you made me this way for your power to be shown to the entire world. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, Michael, just kind of zoom that camera in on me so we just protect everybody. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. But you hear this morning just a testimony between you and God. You just raise your hand. And I tell you what, I'm not even looking up. Just between you and God, you would just raise your hand and say, God, I am nothing. You're everything. And I'll submit unto you, and I'll rely on your grace and your strength in my weakness. And if God, that's how it has to be, then that's how it has to be. And I'll glory in that from here on out. Just raise your hand as a testimony. God knows, and God's seeing it right now. I'm not even seeing it. If there's somebody here, while Alicia plays softly, if there's somebody here that just like to maybe just make their way down, you just want to pray, nobody's going to embarrass you. You just like to just submit yourself to God and commit your weaknesses unto him and say, God, you do with it whatever pleases you. If you take it away, you take it away. If you choose to keep it there, Lord, would you be strong in my life where I'm not? Maybe you'd like to do that this morning. Just commit it to the Lord this morning.